Where y'all? Are your friends in there? They tell them to come on in. So this morning, Lauren said something about how we are singing a lot of songs about a big God today and how big He is. And in Psalms it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" How cool that a big old giant God that created the heavens, the universe, parted the Red Sea, cares about my fears, my desires, my hopes, and that when I ask him to come and give me peace, he thinks of me. He comes and he rests and gives me that peace. And I'm just one in creation. How wonderful and loving our God is. So let's sing about his love this morning. Stand and worship with us. Let's give him some praise this morning.
Sounds. I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies, the cannons in the night, and the music of the universe plays. Singing, you're so unworthy, but still you love me forever, my heart. You're so
without you, I surely would not be brave. Thank you for your love.
We sing for eternity.
He is jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are, how great Your affections are for me.
Trust and Your love into me, God, to pour out into Your kingdom, God. Thank You so much for Your mercy and Your power, God. We love You and we thank You, God. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
turn this on. Okay, I'll say that again. You're not the biggest crowd, but you're the most lovely crowd I've had. All right? Just make you feel better. Brian, talking to you, dude. You're looking good. I'm telling you. Well, spring break does this to us every year, but they'll always come back. That's a neat thing. I'm glad they always come back. But get to do something I love doing, and that's dedicating babies. So if Bart and Jessica will be bringing their little one, we're going to christen her today. If my helper will come and help me, just stand right here. So we, greatest thing you can do, Bart and Jessica, is give your little one to the Lord. Because what you're doing, you're making a covenant with God. God's in turn making a covenant with you. And he says to you that when you give your child to him, then he guarantees you that when she becomes a certain age, whatever that might be, it could be 8 years old, could be 12, she will make a personal commitment to God. That's the joy that puts in the parents' hearts to know that. So the Bible says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get any way from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the light, night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Even if I count them, they outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. All right, let me take that little one. So Charlie Ann, christen you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Your name Charlie means free, and your name Ann means God's favor is upon me. So we lift you up to the giver of all life, the creator of heaven and earth, and we dedicate you to him today. And we say that you will grow up truly being free and truly having God's favor upon you. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that big old smile. I am so blessed around here to have so many people that can fill this pulpit. And I knew last Sunday when I finished up what I felt was my last message on thinking positive, I just knew I was done. I just didn't have any more positive stuff I could think of to tell you, but just kidding. But we had a golf outing this week too, and so I asked my daughter if she would fill in for me. But before she comes, I want to say something that I normally don't do, and I don't brag on my daughter enough, but I want to tell you that she has been the most wonderful person that has blessed her mother and I all the days of her life. We have been nothing but a blessing from day one. We dedicated her when she was just a baby, and so this is what you have to look forward to, that when you really give them to God and put them in God's hands, then you can rest assured that all is well. But she has been a blessing to me over for the last 10 years doing my notes, and if you had to do my notes, you would just yell and clap for her just to try to read my writing and cipher what I'm trying to say. But would you welcome a very wonderful person that I love dearly, and I know you do too, Dusty Lee.
Thank you. Thanks, Ron. That's my little brother, always pulling through. He's little brother because I'm still a lot more mature than he is, right, Ron? Even though he's older. Dad did ask me last week if I would preach this Sunday, and he really did say, I'm done with this series. Not that you're done with positive thinking, but I think he just kind of felt it was time to let somebody else share on positive thinking. I just want to first tell you all how blessed I am to be a part of this body. You guys are the greatest people on the planet, and I believe you are the most love-filled body of believers around. I saw on Facebook so many of you serving at Rushton yesterday, and you're always doing. I know Sharon Stevens does so much, and let's give Sharon a hand because she really does a lot for getting that food ready and then for serving and for organizing. And then you've got people like Holly Brown, who is the overachiever on our staff and who continually serves and does and does. And we have one of the greatest kids ministries around. And she's just been phenomenal. And you guys are just a love-filled body of believers. And I am thankful that I get to be here and to be a part of this body of people. At the beginning of the year, Dad shared that he felt this was a year of launching. How many of you feel like you have already launched into something new or launching into something different? And he called me one night, and he said, I want you to write these things down. Every once in a while, Dad will call me around 10 o'clock or so, and usually when things are just kind of stirring in his head, and he'll tell me to write something down to remind him, because he just can't write something down to remind himself. Even though he has a smartphone just like me, I'm still that person to remind him. And he said, I want you to write down these three things. He said, write down a year of launching, a year of little things, and a year of the same things. A year of launching, a year of little things, and a year of the same things. How many of you at the beginning of the year decided you were going to launch into getting healthy? I was one of those people. Ken, you launched a long time ago into getting healthy, and you're still launching. To launch into getting healthy. And I decided I'm going to launch into getting healthy. Then I realized you got to do the same things over and over again, like exercise and make good food choices to do that. And one of the things, I turned 40 last year, and a lot of things happen. I realized when you're a woman and you turn 40, I was working out really, really hard, making good food choices. And, 2 weeks in, I decided to step on the scales. And I had not lost a single pound. And I'm like, is this real life? Like, is this 40? And then I started thinking about people like my husband and a lot of you guys out there who will just give up soft drinks and then drop 10 pounds like that. And I just want you guys to know I do not like you. I don't like you. I really don't. I'm honest. I don't like you. But it's useless to launch into something new, to launch into something, to step out in faith, if you are not willing to have the discipline to stick it out, if you're not willing to do the same things over and over and over again. And so this morning, what I wanted to talk about was the wonder of the same, the power of the same. You know, we live in a world where it's all about the new. It's all about the sparkle. It's all about the glitter. It's all about the gold. And really, this is not so much a message about not getting the glitter and the gold. I want the new iWatch, I'm just saying. So, Chris, this is not a message about buying, Big Mama calls them play pretties. If you buy a prize, you bought a play pretty. So this is not about necessarily not buying or enjoying those play pretties, but it's about what we call the mundane or our routine, about doing the same things over and over. And if you want to live a life of purpose, if you want to live a life that God has promised you, a full life, you have to embrace what a lot of people call, or we call, the mundane. the same. You have your greatest catalyst for change comes from doing the same things over and over and over again. You know, I run into people often who'll ask me, who've known mom and dad have been in ministry for, gosh, 40 years now. And they'll say, what are your parents doing now? And I get to say, they're doing the same thing. Dad's still ministering every Sunday. Mom's still here ministering and giving of herself and serving every Sunday. Aren't you glad that they have been doing the same thing over and over and over again? You see, the word same gets a bad rap. Usually people will say, same old, doing the same old thing. And it's rarely used positively. It sounds boring. It sounds mundane. But same is important. You think about traditions. How many of you have the same Christmas traditions every year? Chris and I always did the real tree, and he could never really buy into the artificial tree. And he just like, I've always had a real tree. I'm always going to have a real tree, until a couple of years ago. I just decided not to submit to him, and I went to Lowe's and I bought a pre-lit tree and plugged it in, and he realized that we were not hassling over lights, and he's like, this is a good new same. And so God delivered him from that. And so there is hope. On Easter, we have an annual egg hunt every year at Dad's house. Dad always starts it out. He gets the kids together, and he says, and they know Dad's going to say the exact same thing every single Easter. So he gets all the kids, and he says, all right, the rule is there are no rules. And they love it. They look forward to it. But every year we have it in Mom and Dad's front yard. And this year we had it in their backyard. And you would have thought we just stripped the very hearts out of them because it wasn't the same. They wanted the same. When you get married, you really learn that you have to blend your traditions together and you have to come up with kind of your new same. For me, growing up, birthdays were a big deal because my mama made them a big deal. Because her mama made him a big deal, and her mama made him a big deal. So, and every birthday I had the same cake, Nan's cake. Raise your hand if you've had Nan's cake. It's a blessing from the Lord. Same cake, and we celebrated in the same big way. Well, Chris grew up, and birthdays weren't that big of a deal. And so, our first year, we had first married. I'm not sure if it was our first or second year out in Oklahoma City, but I did that thing where you tell your husband, don't worry about getting me anything for my birthday. It's just a lie out of the straight pit of hell. And husbands, if your wife ever tells you, don't get me anything, they're lying. So my birthday comes and my birthday goes, and no Nan's cake, no celebrating a big way. I'm like, babe, you didn't get me anything for my birthday. He's like, bless him. You told me not to. I said, it's the day of my birth. That's the day I was born. Of course you get me something for my birthday. And so I needed the same. What I really needed was my mama, but I needed the same. And so now there's a bad same. There's that the same where I was born this way, I'm always going to be this way, or my wife knew when she married me I was like this. So there's the bad same. I'm not talking about the bad same. I'm talking about good same. Chris and I have a same where we want to raise our kids on the same farm and be there for the rest of our lives. I want to be in this same house doing what I'm doing for the rest of my life. That's a good same. I remember a few years ago, we had talked about relocating this campus to Highway 155. Some of you may remember that. And the majority of the elders were on board and wanted to do it. And the crazy part was the young people who were struggling with it. And David Fountain was one of those guys who were struggling with it, because for David, he liked this saying. This is where he had grown up worshiping, in this house, and this same meant something to him, and he wanted to be able to pass on this kind of same, this kind of legacy to his own children. And so there are same things that are important. Coming to this house every week is a good same. It's a good important because it is that one day a week where you know you are going to be filled with God's word and you're going to be refreshed and renewed. And in Psalm 84, it says, "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem." I love that translation where it says they've set their minds. Dad talked not long ago about being intentional. And when you're intentional, you intend on doing something, you do it. But they had set their minds that this is what we're going to do every single week. And it says, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings, and they will continue to grow stronger. Each of them will appear before the God in Jerusalem. By doing the same thing over and over again, what happens? They become stronger. It builds their faith. You see, doing the same things builds your faith. It builds your trust. Chris does the exact same thing before every flight. He goes around the airplane and he does what's called a pre-flight check. He started flying when he was a teenager. So he was 16 years old walking around little single engine airplanes doing a pre-flight check. And you check the airplane, you check the leading edges, make sure the wings look good. Then you do a pre-flight when you get in the cockpit and you go through this little checklist. He still does the exact same thing flying the big Boeing 737. You still walk around that airplane doing the exact same thing and you get in your cockpit and you do your little checklist. And the same things are the same. It's just the airplanes got bigger. You know, it's like when you're faithful over the little things, then God will make you, you know, you'll become faithful over many or bigger, whatever that says. He does that to ensure a safe flight, to make sure that every passenger on board is going to be a successful flight, right? Chris always says every landing is a good one. Every landing is a successful landing. And so aren't you glad pilots, like, don't just say, yeah, I'm skipping that one today. Let's just skip over these next two, you know, checklist steps. But no, it's the same thing. If you're taking notes, it's the same things no one sees that produces the fruit everyone wants. You don't see the pilots out there always going around that airplane. All you know is you get on board and you don't have Wi-Fi until you get to 32,000 feet and then you're happy and then you land. But you don't see it's the same things that no one sees that produces the fruit that everyone wants. Anybody friends with Frances Martin on Facebook and you look at her beautiful garden, her little Zen garden, where you just think, gosh, I could really relax in that and enjoy that. What I don't see is all the sweat and the labor that Frances does that goes into making that Zen garden so Zen. And I'm not willing to do those same things over and over and over again, so I don't have a Zen garden. You see someone like a Larry Arnold who was so daggum fit, and you think, man, I want to look like that. I want to feel like that. But what you don't see is the everyday routine that Larry goes through, working out, making good health, you know, eating good, making good food choices to get there. You want to be financially sound. You want good relationships. You see the fruit, but we don't always see the same things it takes to get to that fruit. I know Joey and Kitty are in San Francisco, and they're celebrating 15 years of marriage, of marital bliss, they would tell you. And it's easy to look at their lives and to look at that marriage and to say, man, I want a marriage like that. I want Chris to look at me the way Joey looks at Kitty. He does, just using that as an example. But, you know, you want those things. But Joey and Kitty will tell you, it's the little things that you don't see that's producing the big fruit, that blissful marriage that you do see. Joey shared at the beginning of the year in that Wednesday night series he did is that one of the things he does for Kitty is every single morning he empties the dishwasher for her. It's just his love gift to her. And it's a little thing that he does, and there are little things that Kitty does that produces that blissful marriage. See, a lot of the times we see the problem in our lives. We do. We see that our relationship isn't where it needs to be, or we see that we're struggling financially, or we see that our health isn't where it needs to be. And there are all kinds of problems we can think of that we can see in our lives. It's the pattern that's causing the problems that we don't see that we have to see. Because you see, if we change the pattern, if we change the same things that we're doing to the right same things, we'll change the product. Amen? If we change the pattern and we start doing the right same things, we'll change the product. We see the problem. I know one of the things that I struggle with in my own life is I can say my life is hectic. 3 kids, one person here, 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 husband there, and just everywhere, and I can say my life is hectic. But it's really hectic is my problem, but hurry is my same. Does that make sense? It's not that I'm just always in a hurry. So hurry can become my pattern. So busy becomes my problem, or hectic becomes my problem. You can say I have no energy. No, you don't get enough sleep, you don't eat well, you don't exercise, so you're not taking care of yourself. So no energy is your fruit. Not doing the things to have the energy is your pattern. You can say I can't afford to tithe. You see, overspending and living outside of your means is your same. And not having enough is always a fruit. Or my marriage is unhealthy. If you're always reacting instead of responding, or you're always bringing up what that person does that's wrong over and over and over again, see, that is your same. And the unhealthy marriage is your fruit. And I just want to share this. If you keep waiting on your spouse to start doing what you think is the right same things, and to start doing that, it becomes an all about you mindset, and you'll get very, very discouraged. But when you, and Dad shared one time, what if we woke up every morning with the thought that I'm going to serve my spouse today? And when you wake up in the morning and your mindset becomes, what can I do? What pattern, what new pattern, what same things can I do for my spouse, then you will stay encouraged. And so you have to look at what same things am I doing in my marriage? What kind of fruit are those same things producing? What am I doing over and over and over again? And what kind of fruit is that producing? And we have to be careful what our children see, because just as much as Nan has passed on the idea that birthdays are a big deal, also what I saw in their marriage was passed on to me. What my kids see, the patterns that they see in my marriage, is passed on to them. And I want you to know it's never too late just to change that pattern. Dad, several years ago, and I was an adult, made the decision to make some changes in his same with Mom. And one of those changes that he made in his pattern was to never bring up anything that aggravates him. I'm sure he maybe has slipped every now and then, but for the most part, is to, if something aggravates him that Mom has done or hasn't done, to not even address it. Don't give life to it. Don't speak words. And that is a new same he created. As an adult, child that I have got to witness. And it's something that affects me and ministers to me. Now, I still bring up, Chris is going, huh? I still bring up, the fact that Chris's trail is on the floor. Wherever he lands, so do his things land. And I can still say, hey, but that's something, that's a pattern in his life that I glean from, that I aspire to get to. And so when you see problems in your life, the devil isn't attacking you. It's just a bad saying. It's just a wrong pattern that needs to be made right. That's all. And you guys know the definition of insanity, right? It's doing the same thing over and over again, and you're expecting different results. And so that's a good saying. At the beginning of the year, I read this quote, and I'll share with you what God showed me about it. It says, "Time stands still in moments that suspiciously look like ordinary life." Time stands still in moments that suspiciously look like ordinary life. This is the ordinary, it's the mundane. It's the same. It's the stuff that sounds boring that you do over and over again, but it's the good stuff. And something that God showed me in my own life, and he told me to stop looking for me in the next big adventure. Stop looking for me in the grand moments, and look for me in those moments that seem like ordinary life. Look for me in those moments where you get up in the morning and you're fixing your kids' breakfast, and that same mundane over and over again. Look for me in those moments. And I began seeing him and my children, seeing him and you, seeing him in the mundane, because that's where the good stuff happens. And that's where we do the same things over and over and over again that begins producing the fruit that you want. If you're taking notes, doing the right same things is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. It's choosing between what you want now and what you want most. You know the story of Jacob and Esau, where Esau gave up his birthright for a pot of stew. It seems ludicrous. It seems like, who does that? But he could not reframe what he wanted most from what he wanted now. And we do that. Yesterday I ate a whole pack of peanut M&Ms because I could not refrain that I want a healthy body more than I wanted those peanut M&Ms, and they were fantastic. Sorry, Jenny, I know we're being accountable to each other, but I ate the whole pack of M&Ms, but I couldn't reframe what I wanted most. I wanted those M&Ms now, and I did, and they were really good. They were fantastic. Paul understands, and he understood, I guess he still understands, that it's not always easy to keep doing the right same things. In Romans 7, you can tell Paul is just really, really struggling. And I'm not as probably as transparent and vulnerable as Paul is here. But he says, "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." And he goes on in verse 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I want to do what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." The guy just can't win from losing. "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind." It's at war with what? Where is the war? The battle is always in the mind. "This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And then bam, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Where is our answer? The answer to doing right, to doing those same things over and over and over again, is in Jesus Christ, which is the power that lives within you. He is within you. So with his help, I can do the right same things. I can change. I can be different. I can produce good fruit. And, you know, it's easy to look at other people's lives and say, well, it's easier for them because of their circumstances. People look at me and say, "Dusty, you're a pastor. It's got to be easier for you." Or, "Bjorn's your dad," or, "Barbara's your mom." It is easier because Barbara's my mom. I'm not going to lie. That's true. But I war with my mind, in my mind, just like anyone else. I struggle with doing those right same things just like anybody else. I am not naturally disciplined. I depend, I rely on the Holy Spirit all the time. When Chris was in Dallas for 2 months this year in training, I've told you guys about that. I kind of prided myself that I did really well. Kids got sick, one after the other, dryers broke, cleaned up vomit, even kids who didn't belong to me cleaned up their vomit, who spent the night. And I just really felt on top of my positive game. I was doing the same things over and over again. You know, I really hardly even got a sitter because I didn't even feel like I needed a break. You know, I just thought, I am good. And so those 2 months, you know, go by. And then I think Chris went out for his IOE trip. That's your, where you say I can fly the airplane and you actually fly it, whatever. And I just started like unraveling. It's like all those 2 months of vomit and broken appliances and staying positive, like doing that same thing, I was unraveling. And I got tired and I got angry. And I was at Dad's house and Mom's house. And I said, this was a Thursday. Chris was coming back the next day on Friday. I said, I want to get a babysitter Friday, but I don't feel like I should get a babysitter Friday because the kids haven't seen their dad all week long. And so I am so sick and tired of always thinking about what's best for my children. I am tapped out. I'm done. You know on your iPhone how you can have a screensaver? Pastor Will shared one time how he had a cheesecake on his phone and he gained weight because every time he'd look at his phone, it was Jennifer's cheesecake. So then he changed it to a picture of Jennifer and he lost weight and everything was good. Well, I have a picture of my three kids on my screensaver and I looked at Mom and Dad. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I said, you see this? I'm changing it to me. I'm going to put a big old picture of me right here because I'm tired doing the same thing, thinking about them over and over and over again. And I was just done. So Dad was just silent. And there's just silent. And Mom, I'm sure she wanted to, you know, bless your heart. She's the one who gives me compassion, not Dad. And he just sits there, and he just starts dying laughing. Like, he just busted out laughing. And then he started saying, you're in a subjunctive mood. He just shared that whole, I'm like, look here. I think you also said don't be telling somebody when they're in a subjunctive mood either. And so I was done doing the same. I was so over, I was tapped out. And that night, I go home. I even tried to get a sitter that night. I'm like, Mama just needs to go be with adults or be by myself. I don't know, suck my thumb in the corner. And I couldn't get a sitter, which is normally not a problem, but I couldn't get a sitter. So I was home, and the kids were outside playing. And I actually did have this moment when I was in my kitchen. I was by myself, and remember I was vacuuming. I'm like, you know, it's kind of a nice evening. Next thing I know, John Henry comes walking in. And Mom's just know something's not right. And he goes straight to the sink. And I didn't even know he had his pocket knife out there, but I just knew. Isn't that funny how moms just know? And I said, did you cut yourself? Yeah. Like, all right. So, and he's just like, water. When he was cutting some tape off wood, and then he sliced here. And I'm like, oh. Well, I'm letting him rinse it in the water. I'm like, whoa. I know very, very little about first aid. And then I'm like, we probably need to wrap this. We don't need to rinse it with water. So we wrap it with towel. Next thing I know, he just passes out on the kitchen floor. I'm like, this is real life. Like, and then you're thinking, you know, you have this one part of you that's thinking, he didn't lose enough blood. It's not like he was stabbed in the chest or anything. But you're thinking, can he die from losing, you know, that little bit of, I mean, you just don't even know. And so Chris is gone. My father-in-law, who is a doctor, is on the farm, but he won't answer because he's on his tractor. Because he's a full-time farmer too. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what. And so I call mom, and she hears me. And you know, you're having that moment, you're out in the boondocks. We live on a farm far, far away. It's like Shrek, far, far away. And you don't really know. You think, I'm not going to call 911. This is just how crazy it kind of gets in my mind. I'm not going to call 911. By the time they get here, he could be dead. I don't even know what's going on. And so I'm on the phone with mom. Mom's panicked because all she knows is John Henry's passed out. He's cut himself with a knife. We're on our way to the ER. On the way to the ER, I call my sister-in-law, Lindsay, and she's like, let me give you to Leif. I guess I thought Lindsay's a doctor too because Leif's a doctor. And so she gives me to Leif. And so Leif's like, bring him here and let me look at it. And it was all, and Leif took care of it. It was all good. And I was fine. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is like just that morning I had just said, I'm so tired of thinking about my children. It was just that morning. I'm tapped out. I'm done. Well, I get home. And I just started flooded. I was sort of flooding with gratitude. Gratitude for Leif and Lindsay, who took such good care of him. Gratitude that I didn't have a sitter that night and that I was home and that I was able to be there. And it's where I just said, God, you're so good. I'm not tapped out. I'm not done. I'm not changing my screensaver. I'm not going to, you know, stop. I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. And I love Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And so this is what we have to do. Paul later writes, after his agony in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't you realize that a race everyone runs, but only a person... But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. I run with purpose. You see, whatever you value isn't hard. Once you find the purpose in it, of why you're doing the same things, of why you're doing the same things over and over again, then you'll value it. Then it's not hard. I remember Ralph shared with me one time, he may have shared it with you guys too, that he said, Dusty, if I were to tell you to go out there and dig a hole 6 feet, 8 feet, whatever, you'd be like, I am not going out there and digging a hole. That is a lot of work. That is a lot of the same I'm not willing to do. He says, but if I told you, go out there and dig a hole 6 to 8 feet deep, because at the bottom of it is just a treasure chest full of gold. And you can retire, never have to work again. Well, now I see the value in that same over and over and over again. And guess what? Suddenly, it's not hard. You see, I had to see the value and the purpose again in doing what I do for my kids over and over and over again. I had to see the value that I am raising children to love God and to love others. That is the purpose. That is the value in what I'm doing. Because here's the thing, and here's what I really want to get to. If you resist the same, you'll miss the miraculous. If you resist doing those same things over and over and over again, the monotonous, the mundane, you're going to miss the miraculous. In Joshua, you know the story of Jericho, where they were told to march around the town once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you march around it the seventh time, and the priests will blow their horns. So Joshua tells the people that do not shout, do not even talk, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Dad always said that the greatest miracle in the whole story was the fact that they went around those walls and never opened their mouths. And the reason, I'm sure, Joshua told his men not to open their mouths was because somebody would start complaining. Somebody would start griping. And then that would affect the next person, the next person. And so that it would completely affect their journey around that, around those walls. You know, let me read the story, then I'll get back here. You probably know the story, but just in case, I'm going to read just a little part of it. So it says, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp, and they followed this pattern for 6 days. I love it says that right there. He followed this pattern, doing the same thing for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they went around on seven times. But the seventh time around, you know the story, they blew their horns, the walls came down. Now, what if Joshua and his men had stopped on six? What if they started talking and mumbling and complaining about, you know, doing the same thing over and over again and not seeing any results? Because, you know, if I was God, I would have been, let's just let a little bit of the wall fall each day, just kind of give them a little confidence that it's going to happen to keep them motivated. But that's just not the way God did it. And so, but what if they had stopped on six? See, what that tells me is that you are closer to your walls falling than you think you are. You are closer, and you can say, I've imparted the same thing to my kids, or I've done this in my marriage, or I've done this. You are closer to your walls falling than you think. You don't stop on six. You don't give up. Ralph shared this past Wednesday night that the Spirit doesn't always answer the when and the how, because that's not faith. He said the highest form of faith is when you trust God and you believe your steps are ordered by the Lord. You see, what you have to keep in check is getting aggravated or unraveling the way I was unraveling. And because you get aggravated when you expect God to do something in a certain way at a certain time. And he said, don't allow aggravation to go unchecked. He said, maintain your vessel. Isn't that so good? Maintain your vessel. The way I maintain my vessel is through doing the same thing over and over again. And when I do get aggravated, see, I didn't go vent to someone, I'm so tired, I'm tapped out, to someone who was going to say I'm tapped out to. I vented up, and I went to mom and dad, I let them know where I was, and they were able to help me remember the purpose and the value behind what I was doing. You may need someone to remind you of the value, and the band can be coming up, of what you're doing. Maintain your vessel. Keep doing the same things, even when it seems mundane and monotonous. Even when you're ready to give up, if you resist the same, you will miss the miraculous. How do we stay constant? How do we stay constant in doing the right same things? How do we not give up? How do we not stop on six? Paul's already told us our answer is in Jesus Christ. And in John 15, and Dad shared this message not long ago. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Dad shared how there may be some things in our life we got to cut off or cut back. You may have to cut off some things in your life. You may have to cut back on some things in your life. You may, I always like this, you may have to say no to some good things so you can say yes to some better things. I know for where I am in life and raising young kids, one of the things I ask myself is that, is this going to be worth my while to be away from my family? And so I'm real careful about the things that I commit to when it's time away from them, because that's where my priority is, and that's the same that needs my attention. He goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, you may feel like I've tried this positive thing for 3 months and it's not working for me. And you've got to realize if you've been thinking toxic thoughts your whole entire life, 3 months is not necessarily, you've got to keep doing it and keep doing it over and over and over again. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. It is to his glory that you bear and produce good fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But here it is. As my Father has loved me, so now I have loved you. And then he says, now remain in my love. Remain in my love. See, right after Jesus tells his disciples this, he also tells them, you're going to fall away from me. Peter's like, no, God, I'm not going to fall away from you. He says, but you're going to fall away. See, we're all going to go through seasons in our life where we fall away for a minute, where you feel tapped out. We're all going to go through seasons where we lose connection to the people that we need to stay connected to. We're all going to go through seasons where we grow weary and we forget the why. We forget the power of the mundane. We forget the value in what we're doing. But this is what is so cool about God and what is so good about him. Nowhere in Scripture, in this Scripture, anywhere else, does it say, remain in constant love for me. It says, remain in my love for you. Remain in my constant love, because I am always the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Because you see what happens when you begin remaining in his love, then you're remaining in the knowledge that all things work together for the good for those who are called according to God's purpose. You remain in the knowledge that, God, I don't understand the circumstances around my life right now. I don't understand why I'm having to go through this or go through that. But Lord, I trust in you, because I'm remaining in your love, and I am remaining in your constant faith and your constant goodness. I'm remaining in you. When John Henry's dad walked out, I remember doing the same things over and over again every night. The same prayer I would pray, the same hope that I would have. And I remember when my walls fell and I could enter, my Jericho looked a lot different than I thought it was going to look. I had in my mind what Jericho was going to look like for me, but it looked a lot different. I was still divorced. I was a single mom. And then Jericho turned into marrying Chris, having Anna and Jet. And about a year ago, John Henry had this time in his life where he wanted some answers and a lot of questions. And so we walked through that with him. And I remember looking at John Henry one day, and I said, you know what, buddy? If your dad could go back and make different choices, he would. And John Henry looked at me and he says, Mom, I wouldn't want him to. I wouldn't want him to. Because then I wouldn't have my daddy Chris, and I wouldn't have my brother and my sister. You see, even in a 12-year-old who knows the power of the same, that when we do the same things, the redemptive power of God, that no matter how crazy life gets, how insane it can be, is that remaining in his, that he never fails. And you can trust in him. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Jared, you're not stopping on six, are you? We're not stopping on six. We're going to keep going around, and we're going to enter in to all that God has promised for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, for your love. I thank you, Lord God, that even when we're not constant, you are always constant. We trust in you. We thank you, Father, Lord, that you are within us, working in us, refining us, Lord, and that everything that we go through and that we do, Lord, is you are refining us and you are making us every single bit of who you want us to be and who you've called us to be. I thank you, Lord God, for those right now, Lord, who may feel like they just want to give up. They're tired. They're weary. And that, Lord, you just remind them of the purpose, the value, and why they're doing what they're doing. And we thank you, Lord Father, for your love. And we trust in your love. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.
Are we on? There we are. Apple doesn't fall from the tree, does it?
Let me grab it.
So worried about the microphone, I couldn't get that out. God's a good God. If our ushers are preparing this morning to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms, thank you to everyone who served. I know Sharon was out of town yesterday, and I was out of town yesterday, and you know what? It didn't skip a beat. We've got a team of volunteers that are getting involved with the Rushton Hope and serving of food and doing some of the different things that we're doing around here, our children's ministry. It is awesome, awesome to have you. Make sure that 2 weeks from today, we have our cookout after service out at the pavilion. Chicken sandwiches and baked beans and slaw. You're not going to want to miss that. Horseback riding for the kids. I guess an adult can get on a horse if you want to, too. And then May 6th is our first Wednesday. It'll be a full-blown worship service that night, personal ministry and speaking. So plan on May 6th. There will not be a Wednesday night service until May 6th. So enjoy your spring break week and a little bit of time off. Lord, we thank you for this offering, the tithes, Father Lord, the faithfulness, doing those little things each and every week. Lord, the alms, Father Lord, giving to the poor and the needy, Lord, in this house and in our community, Lord. Touch their lives. Make a difference, Father Lord. Give us your wisdom in how that is used. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and worship.